Well, as we come to the scriptures today, as we look at the Word of God, it's a way of helping me share with you how I've seen my ministry here. When I first discovered that I might be coming here, the district superintendent called me and asked if I would consider it, and I said, sure, I'll pray about it. Next day, I went to a workshop in Rayford, and the bishop was there, and he sat down at the table next to me, and I'm not used to bishops coming over and sitting at the table where I'm sitting, and he said, really want to thank you for accepting St. Matthew's as an appointment. And I thought, what happened to that prayer time? But, you know, that's the way things go in the Methodist Church, and that's the way bishops are. That they must have had it confirmed to them before I got the message. But I've also stayed here longer than any appointment I have had in my 38 years of ministry, and am thankful for that. But being in the Fayetteville area since I came off to school in 1965, and moved away for a little while, came back in 77, have been here ever since, I knew about St. Matthew's. I mean, when I was a student at Methodist College, I was also a student pastor. And so I knew the pastors back then, and I knew about this neighborhood. And so, you know, before you go someplace, you have all of these visions of what you hope you can do. And, you know, in my heart and mind, my vision was that as a Methodist church, we would grow to rival Lafayette Baptist. And yet that hasn't happened. Because about 6 months after I came here, God revealed to me what my ministry was supposed to be, and I didn't like what he revealed. Because that was the same kind of ministry I'd had in churches ever since I pastored churches. And I kind of wanted to do something new. This time, I wanted to approach things in a new way. And what we hear in 2 Timothy 3 and 4 is Paul essentially explaining to young Timothy that you're to go into a local congregation and you're going to be an evangelist, but you're also going to be a prophet. You're going to preach in season and out of season. When it's popular and when it's unpopular, you're going to preach what I say. You're going to convince, you're going to exhort, you're going to rebuke. And that is a prophetic role. Now Jesus, when he preached at Nazareth, was not well received. You remember that scene in scriptures? And he said, a prophet is not received and welcomed in his own country. But I'll tell you what, if you go through and look at most of the prophets in the scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, they preached in their own country. So Jesus said, if you're going to be in that prophetic role, then you're not going to be popular. Because people can only stand so much truth, and when they've had as much as they want to hear, then they start having a problem with you. But St. Paul told Timothy, but there will come a time in the life of church that people won't endure sound teaching and will gather for themselves people who will tickle their ears, say the things they kind of want to hear, but don't you do it. And I kind of wanted to be more the other type because people like them better. In my preparation, I read a book the first of the month when I went down to the beach. Well, I don't just read a book. I study the daylights out of it because I figure I can use it later. And here was a word from a woman who was a minister that touched my heart and my feelings. It's from Jeanette Winterson. And I quote, I could have been a priest instead of a prophet. The priest has a book with the words all set out. Old words, known words, words of power, words that are always on the surface. Words for every occasion, words that work. They do what they're supposed to do, these words. Comfort and discipline. But the prophet has no book. The prophet is a voice that cries in the wilderness, full of sounds that do not always set into meaning. In other words, people don't always get the message that God wants them to get. Because there are times we just have difficulty hearing those messages. So people really don't like prophets as much as they do priests. And that's understandable because they use words differently. And even though I struggled against this, that's not what I wanted to be. Because that's what I've been in other churches, and I know the response you get. One time I was in a meeting, it was a strange kind of district pastor's meeting, and I was sitting with four pastors, and they had given us a discussion question about risk-taking, and it dawned on me around the table that three of the four had been pastors who had followed me in one of my churches that I had served under appointment. And one was a young man who came out of a church I served, and I remember him as a boy when I was there deciding he wanted to be a preacher even though he was 12 years old, and he's a pastor right up the road here off of 95. And to my surprise, their response to the question was, "Mike, you're a risk taker, and we're not. You took risks that people didn't like, but you laid a foundation for our ministry that followed." And that was one of those few affirmations you get when you're not in the priestly role, but in the prophetic role. So what our scriptures are talking about is, how do you honestly fulfill your ministry? And that's why I thought it was time to leave. I felt that I had fulfilled the role that God gave me while I was here. And it's a time in my life to move on to another role, and I don't plan on that being prophetic, and I hope God lets me retire on that one. Because, like I say, it wasn't the role I wanted to take coming here, though after the many years I had served, I hope as I got older I got a little wiser, and I did it with a different style. Or you'd have run me out of town after two or three years. But it's still a difficult, difficult thing to do. And because people like the priest better than the prophet. There was another writer in this book that touched me. And I think it explains this, because it talks about the idea that hearing the truth is difficult and often painful. And so this writer is pastoral care and counseling professor, Patricia Davis. And in one of her books, she wrote about niceness. Niceness. She says, "Niceness is the opposite of spirituality. Niceness is, in fact, the opposite of what is required to build any genuine relationship with God or with others. While niceness can smooth superficial human interactions. It is devastating to true intimacy. Niceness requires putting away genuine feelings, avoiding conflict, swallowing hurts, denying pain, and being actually untruthful. So there's pain that goes with the prophetic role. And there's this judgment of not being nice, because sometimes you speak what people don't want to hear, but maybe God needs them to hear it. It's probably what was in Jesus' heart and mind when he stood on the hillside of the Mount of Olives near Bethany and looked back on Jerusalem, where you actually can look down into the old city. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who were sent to you." A prophet, I guess, has to be more afraid of displeasing God than they are of displeasing people. But it means also that things can be quite painful. Well, Paul strengthens Timothy for that task in the local church. I had a friend that was with me not long ago, and we were working on a project, and somebody from the church came up and started talking to me. And they talked very casually, very openly, in apparently a friendly way, even a jovial, joking way at times. But every sentence they spoke had a prick or a barb, had a stinger or a zinger aimed at me. And when the person left, my friend said, "You know, I was so angry, I almost wanted to butt in and ask why they were so hateful and disrespectful. How in the world do you deal with that?" And I says, "You have to live with the view from the cross." See, when I read that scripture in Luke today, where Jesus was hanging on that cross, after being hammered to it, the weight of his body pulling down on those nails in excruciating, agonizing pain, I never thought that he's asking us to imagine that we're on that cross looking down at those who hurt us and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." See, that's the only way to survive the hurts and pains we pick up in life, and especially when we pick those up in the life of the church, and it's going to happen to all of us someday. But if we can have a view from the cross, looking down, we join Jesus on the cross and forgive. That's how you survive it. Another friend of mine called me up recently and said, "You know, my husband is actually thinking of taking a small church when he retires. And that scares me to death. Because I grew up in a church that really gave the minister a hard time. And I know how the church can be about things like that. And I've seen how you've been treated in the church. How in the world do you deal with it?" And I said, "You got to take a view of life from the cross." Because you see, even though the Jewish leaders knew exactly what they were doing in a worldly way, they didn't really know the spiritual ramifications of what they were doing. They did not know what they were going to do to themselves. They were going to disenfranchise themselves as the chosen people. They did not know what they were going to do to others. They were going to take away that same privilege from their children and their children's children. They did not know what they were doing to impede the kingdom of God. They didn't know what they were doing to break the heart of God. And even though they knew what they were doing strategically and politically, they had no idea what they were doing spiritually. And sadly, people that say hurtful things in the life of the church, I don't think they understand the spiritual implications. When my friend asked me about the comments of the first person, I said, I'm used to it. There's always a barb or a stinger in whatever they say. You know, you can start out like, man, I'm going to get a compliment. And right at the end, there's that little... I mean, don't you know people like that? That you think, hey, this is going to be a pleasant encounter for once. And then there's that little, yeah! And you get it. They just cannot resist that little... And I said, well, I've heard them say much uglier things to other people in the church. I said, that was really kind of mild. But you see, we've got to take a view from the cross. We've got to take a view from the cross. Because people sometimes don't understand how they come across. They don't understand how harsh their words can be. I mean, I've learned that lesson in my life. You know, we don't mean to, but we say things in a rather mean way. Maybe because we're busy, maybe because we don't feel well, maybe because we're rushed, and we hurt one another. Jesus understood that even when he was hanging on that cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So I come to you this morning with my last sermon. And I want to start out because St. Paul says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself and forgiving the trespasses of others. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So I thought, what is a good way to exit as pastor the last Sunday I'm there? What is a way that can prepare the way for Mark Werner as your new pastor to come here? And that would be reconciliation. That's only possible through forgiveness. So I want to start that process by saying, I ask you if you will graciously forgive me if I have said or done anything that has hurt or wounded you. It was not my intention. Now, sometimes when I sit around and think about it, that thought comes into my mind, but I try to guard against doing that. I hope you will forgive me for maybe not being the minister and pastor you thought I ought to be. I want you to forgive me for the many human faults I have. But I also want to forgive you for anything you've done or said about me. But most of all, what I want is I want you to forgive one another. The sad truth is, in the church, people get upset with one another about things many times over misunderstandings, never go check it out, never find out if it's really true. They just want to hold on to stuff because they feel bad about it, and it could be straightened out, and they don't associate with or speak with people for years because they're holding on to unforgiveness. And I know that exists in this church after being here almost 7 years. Enough of you have confessed the problems you have with other people. Let's forgive one another today. Let's be involved in this ministry of reconciliation that has been entrusted to us. Let that be the area that we focus on as I leave and your new pastor comes. Let's begin new, because in Christ we can clear up all of that hurtful, painful stuff through a simple act called forgiveness. Forgiveness. And I challenge you to spend time forgiving your new pastor for not being a perfect person, for not being made in the image of what you think a minister ought to be, that God's grace can be poured out, and that we take a moment when someone hurts us with those zingers and stingers in life, and take a moment to view life from the perspective of the one who hung on the cross. Let's get there beside him when we feel like people are crucifying us figuratively, and say, Father, forgive them, for they don't understand the full implications of what they're doing. They don't understand how they're hurting themselves, how they're hurting others, how they're hurting the reputation of the church, how they are standing in the way of the purposes of God and the kingdom of God, and how they're breaking the heart of our God, holding on to hurts and pains that Jesus Christ can forgive. May this be a time of healing, renewal, and a new start through the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious Father, you were indeed reconciling the world to yourself in Christ Jesus. That is at the heart of the gospel. That is the good news. That through an act of forgiveness, we can free ourselves from the bondage of hurt and pain. And that when two people involved in some action forgive one another, they can be reconciled in love and reestablish a relationship by giving and receiving forgiveness. Father, you said that you're going to forgive us the way we forgive others. May this be a day in our hearts and minds, and maybe out and out in our actions and activities with one another, that we forgive, that we might be renewed through the strength of the sacrifice of your Son, Christ Jesus, as we live with a view from the cross to forgive others. For right at that moment, they probably don't understand what they are doing. Thank you for forgiving us. May we forgive one another in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.